This is the Word of God found in 1 John chapter 5. Verse 13. 1 John 5th chapter, the 13th verse. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to set down the reasons he was writing the letter that he wrote. And as you go through this short book, which is just five chapters, you can find the reasons that he's writing pretty easily. Let me step through them. In chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So the first reason he writes this letter is so that the joy of those that are God's children that are reading may be full. The purpose of the Scripture is to make your joy more full than it would be otherwise. The next one he gives in chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The next reason he's writing is to get you to stop sinning, to try to make you consciously aware that you should make a choice not to sin. But if you do sin, or if you have sinned, you've got an advocate, you've got a counselor, you've got a lawyer, you've got one that is working in your behalf, and that's your Savior, Jesus Christ. So the message there is, don't sin. When you do sin, don't give up, repent, and turn to Jesus Christ. Again, we read in chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." He's writing to those whose sins are forgiven to let them know that their sins are forgiven, that they're paid for by Jesus Christ. Then we read a little further in chapter 2. This is in verse 21. He says, "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." He's not writing to those who don't know the truth. He's writing to those who know a very basic and fundamental truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And so he's writing to those who are in possession of a great truth, even if they're not able to articulate it or intellectually comprehend it. There's a truth they know, and those are the ones to whom he's writing. And then finally, the fifth one is the one that I took as a text. So John's writing that your joy may be full. He's writing that you sin not, but realize you have an advocate. He's writing unto you because your sins are forgiven. He's writing unto you because you know the truth. And then here in chapter 5, our text. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So that he's writing to those that believe on the name of the Son of God, which is Jesus Christ, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I want to come back to that about the knowledge of eternal life in a minute. Let me just mention something I think is important. Not only should we realize these reasons the Holy Spirit has inspired John to write this epistle and that he gives the reasons, but we ought to have a great reverence for the name of the Son of God. That's whom he's writing to. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. What is that name? Let me look back into chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. What is the name of the Son of God? Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the name of the Son of God. Now, before he went to the cross, the Lord Jesus taught his disciples something about asking the Father things in his name. Let me read that. This is in John chapter 16. And I want you to realize this and perhaps think about incorporating this into your prayer life, because I think it is helpful. I think it's important. Let's go to John chapter 16, and I'll start with verse 19 and read several verses. John, this is not the epistle, 1 John. This is the gospel of John. Starting with verse 19 in starting with chapter 16, verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. There he mentions asking the Father in his name. Let me continue to read. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Now, there's a lot in those scriptures. Let me just briefly touch on some things. One verse might throw you a little bit. For the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me. There it says the Father loves you because you've loved me. Well, I thought the scripture taught we love him because he first loved us. And it does. How do you harmonize those? If you go back and look at the context, and if you look at the Greek, when we read, we love him because he first loved us, that's the love of God, that's agape. The reason that we have any love of God in us is because God loved us first. If you go look at this one, for the Father himself loveth you, it's a different word, it's phileo. It is friendship. That is, God loves you first with the love of God, that everlasting love. And therefore, you have that fruit of the Spirit. You love God. But now, when not only you love God, but you start believing His Word, not only does God love you with that everlasting, unshakable, unbreakable love, He loves you as a friend. Would you like the friendship of God? I would. I need it. What do? In order to have that love grow from God Himself, believe God. That's what the Lord taught. For the Father Himself loveth you. That's phileo, that's friendship. Because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Use the love of God that He has put in your heart by grace to believe Him and develop a friendship with Him. There's a harmony in those scriptures. That's not my main reason for reading those scriptures. Did you get that over and over again? The Lord Jesus Christ says, ask the Father in my name. Pray in my name. Ask the Father in my name. And he says, he will give it to you. Does that mean anything you come up with, and you just use the name Jesus Christ as a mantra, and you say, I would like a Maserati and a mansion on Martha's Vineyard, and then you just use Jesus Christ's name. Does that mean you're going to get it? No. Asking in Jesus Christ's name means asking according to his will as well, because his name is inseparable from his will. But it does mean this: when I pray, it helps me to actually verbally use the name of Jesus Christ in prayers. As a matter of fact, sometimes you may feel kind of assaulted by dark forces. Sometimes you may feel that you're under spiritual attack. Now, there again, don't think you can just use the name Jesus Christ as a mantra. You remember in Acts chapter 19, there were some certain vagabonds that tried that, and there was a fellow that was afflicted with an unclean spirit, and these guys just kind of wanted to be known for their power to cast out evil spirits. So they came in and they said, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." They thought they could just throw out the name Jesus. They thought they could be name droppers. They could throw out the name Jesus, they could throw out the name Paul, and they'd have certain supernatural powers. You know what happened? The spirit, the unclean spirit in the man said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And he jumped on them and beat them up, and they had to run from the house naked and wounded. So don't think you can just throw the name of Jesus Christ around as a mantra, as a magic spell. It doesn't work that way. But you go to the Father, praying to the Father by the Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is it's what he was telling his disciples. He said, "At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you." There is something to consider when we pray. We're praying to the Father. We're praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're praying with the intercession of the Spirit. You know why? Because none of us knows how to pray as we ought. That even includes the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, where Brother Fred was just reading. Before the section he read, Paul writes this: by the inspiration of the Spirit, he says, "For we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." If the Apostle Paul didn't know how to pray as he ought, do you suppose I do? No, I don't. But I have this much instruction. When I pray, I need that intercession of the Holy Spirit. I need the groanings he makes that cannot be uttered. There's something about a real prayer that goes beyond our ability to put it into words or even know what we're feeling. There's something that goes beyond that. And we're praying to the Father in the name of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, back to my text now, because I wanted to mention the name, and that the name of the Son of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is the name that is above every name. That's what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, that God hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, whether things in heaven or things in earth or things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Peter stood before the council when he was on trial and said, "There is no name given under heaven or among the sons of men whereby we must be saved." There's the name. There's the name. Use it in rep. Don't use it as a magic word. Don't use it as a mantra. Don't use it thinking you're going to get your way every time you pull it out. Use it in reverence, because that's the way we go before the Father. We have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. "For he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore go boldly to the throne of grace, that we find might find mercy to help in time of need, mercy and grace to help in time of need. So there it is, the name. Now let me get to one of the main teachings of this text. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Is it possible for a child of God to know that he has eternal life? Yes. Is it possible for him to know that beyond the shadow of a doubt? No. Let me prove that by Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet, as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Did you catch that? If any of us think we know anything, we don't know. We know nothing as we ought to know. That is, if you think it's as much knowledge as you're ever going to get on that, if you think that we know such things beyond a shadow of a doubt, we know nothing yet as we ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. We ought not to be so caught up in knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're going to heaven as much as we are asking ourselves, do I love God better than I did yesterday? That's the more important question. How do I love God? Because if I love God, it means he first loved me, and his love's everlasting, and he's not going to lose anyone that he loves. And therefore, there's a comfort. So, to what degree can we know that we have eternal life to the degree that it gives us comfort and hope? Yes, without a doubt. And that knowledge can increase and grow. We can know to such a degree that we have comfort and that we have hope. Do we have knowledge of our eternal life to a degree that we can boast in it and say that others ought to have our level of assurance? No. That's a degree which God doesn't give us. You know, to somebody that says, well, I know I have it, and you ought to know that you have it. Brothers and sisters, that's not a helpful kind of knowledge. That kind of teaching actually tends to provoke more hypocrisy. But if you can say, I know that I have eternal life that gives me hope and comfort, and I trust in the faithfulness of my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and the faithfulness of God who accepted his offering and raised him from the dead, there you go. That's the kind of knowledge of eternal life that we can have and ought to aspire to. So how do we grow in that knowledge of eternal life? By what John said. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Notice John didn't write to those who don't believe on the name of the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is not given by God to bring people out of a state of total unbelief and unregeneracy, that is where they're not born again, to a place of being born again and being regenerated. That is not the function of Scriptures. That is not the job of Scripture. That is not the capability of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the Jews in the day that he lived, he said, search ye the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Okay. The Scriptures are not designed to give anybody eternal life. They won't do it. They can't do it. The preaching of the gospel is not designed to give anybody eternal life. It won't do it. It can't do it. How does God then give anybody eternal life? He calls them by His mighty voice, not the voice of the preacher, not the voice of a beloved relative, not the voice of someone reading Scripture. It's not by any sinner's voice. He calls them by His own mighty, sinless, pure, life-giving, creative voice. And when He calls them, they live. It's 100% success rate. When He calls them, they live. Listen to John chapter 5, verse 25, the words of Jesus Christ, red ink. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Not they that will choose to hear, they that do hear, because His mighty voice gives them hearing even as He gives them life. It's the same voice that called Lazarus out of the grave. It's the same voice that called light out of darkness. This is not God's voice where He is giving a rule that men should live by. This is God's voice whereby He is creating something that didn't exist before. That's how you're born again. That happened to you, brothers and sisters. You may not know when. It may have happened while you were in your mother's womb. It may have happened while you were asleep. It may have happened in some place where you didn't recognize it happened. Or it may have happened when you did recognize when it happened. But whatever it is, the fact of the matter is, if right now you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, it happened to you. It happened to you. How do I know that God calls people to eternal life in the womb? John the Baptist leaped for joy in the womb of Elizabeth, his mother. And joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. How do I know that God calls people to eternal life while they're asleep? Read with me in the book of Job. Listen to the words of Elihu as he contends for God and rebukes Job. This is in Job chapter 33. I'll start with verse 14. Listen to this. "For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then He openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that He may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and He will be favorable unto him. And he shall see His face with joy, for He will render unto man His righteousness." Listen to that first part. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then He openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that He may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide pride from man. He causes people sometimes to be born unto eternal life as they sleep, so that they may not be proud about their decision to accept eternal life. Now, can you accept Jesus Christ as your master and follow Him as a disciple? Yes, and I hope you will. Can you come unto Him when you're laboring and heavy laden, that He may give you rest? Yes, and I hope you will. Can you accept Him as the one who gives you life, having saved you from your sins? No, because He hides pride from men. He does that without your permission. You can't refuse it. You can't accept it. He does it as a work of creation. That's why if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That means created. Creature means something created. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, wherein God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Over and over and over again, how is it somebody comes to eternal life? God creates it in them. That's it. There's no proposition. There's no offer. There's no acceptance. There's no rejection. There is a work of sovereign creation, and somebody has eternal life. And if God doesn't do that, there's no eternal life, and there's no way they can receive it. It has to be given by the sovereign work of God, who does that for all his children that he chose in Christ before the world began. And that is a huge number of children, like the stars of the sky, the sands of the sea, a number that no man can number. And so God does that. And as he does that, that means the Spirit of God dwells in the person, and the person begins to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Somebody that has eternal life knows Jesus Christ even if they don't yet know his name. How do I prove that? John 17, verse 2. Verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ said, and Jesus lifted up his eyes unto heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. According as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The minute somebody is born again, whether they're living in a distant country, whether they are brought up in a false religion, whether they are still in the womb of their mother, whether they are still asleep having been born again, the minute they are born again, they know the true God and they know Jesus Christ. They may not know his name. I don't know when John the Baptist knew the name of his cousin, Jesus of Nazareth. John lived down in Judea. Jesus was being brought up in, well, he spent time in Egypt and then up in Galilee. I don't know how old they were when they finally met each other and got together, even though they were cousins. Maybe one day they did have a family gathering. Maybe Mary and Joseph and their family went down to Judea to keep one of the feasts, and they decided to drop in on Zacharias and Elizabeth if they were still living. And there was John. The two fellows met 6 months apart. Maybe they played together. I don't know. And he learned that, hey, here's your cousin from Nazareth. His name is Jesus. And here's your cousin from Judea. His name's John. Maybe they met. Maybe he first learned his name. But let me tell you this. Before he ever met him in person, before he ever knew his name, John the Baptist knew Jesus and the true God from the womb of his mother. And that's why he leapt with joy. He knew him. He was a believer. There is a sense in which every child of God is a believer from the moment of the new birth. But now, when they learn his name, oh, that is the job of the gospel. That is the beauty of the Bible. That is the mission of the church. We want to proclaim his name. And when somebody knows his name, that's whom John is writing to. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. John is not writing to someone who has absolutely no belief in the true God in Jesus Christ, trying to get them to believe. He's writing to those who do believe. They know the true God. They do believe in the name of the Son of God. Why is he doing that? That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, isn't that strange? He's writing to those that believe on the name of the Son of God, that they may believe on the name of the Son of God. So this lets me know that the writing of Scripture and the preaching of the gospel is to help strengthen your belief and my belief. I want to hear the gospel so that my belief in God and His truth increases. I want your belief to increase. I want your trust in God to increase. You know why? Because between those two beliefs, believe in the name of the Son of God that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, there's something wedged in the middle of that you may know that you have eternal life. The more your belief grows, the more your hope, your trust, your confidence, your knowledge of eternal life increases. I want that for me. I want that for you. I want you to have that rest. I want you to have that hope. I want you to have that security, that assurance. Not so that you can compare it to other people and say, well, you ought to have the same amount of assurance as I do. You know, some people misuse that so bad. Well, if you don't know that you're saved, then you're probably not. God forbid. God forbid. That's not what we're trying to do to people, scare them so they doubt their salvation. No. If any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Everybody's knowledge needs to get better, doesn't it? But if any man love God, the same is loved of God and known of God. There's the question to ask. That's what we really ought to pose ourselves is not, have I really done what I need to do in order to get to heaven? Is that, just ask yourself, do I love God better than I used to? Am I growing in my love for God? And then all the scriptures come in that comfort you. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And what about His name? Listen again to 1 John 4:15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Somebody comes forth to be baptized. That's the proclamation they're making to the world. That's the question Philip asked the eunuch. The eunuch said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Down into the water they went. What was the eunuch doing? He was confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. You know why? Because God dwelt in that Ethiopian, and that Ethiopian dwelt in God. He was one of the elect. So, can you know that you have eternal life? Yeah. But I hope you'll know that even clearer tomorrow than you do today. And I hope if we're around a year from now, I hope you will know that more then than you do now. I hope as time goes by that all of us will know more and more that we have eternal life. And that life is in Jesus Christ. May God bless you.